All right, we can, whenever you're ready. Something? Okay. So today we look at the cross, the greatest revelation of God. For those of you who have not been here in recent weeks, so we are in a series of Who is God and Who am I? And the reason why we do this series is really because so many people who call themselves Christians, they don't really relate to God in the way that we should relate to him, simply because we get these two questions wrong. If we don't know who God is, we will not relate to God in the way that he intends us to relate to him. And if we don't know who we are in Christ, then we will also not relate to him in the way that we are meant to relate to him. So that's the overall theme that we're having these weeks. And last week we looked at the fact that God is holy, but God also forgives. On the one hand, he is holy, he is perfect, he hates sin. And sinful human beings cannot be in God's presence, because we see that especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, people perish when the presence of God is really strong and people commit sinful acts. But that is one side of the coin. The other side of the same coin is God also forgives. Jesus died for our sins. We can be perfect again through the cross. And often as human beings, we see that as a contradiction, and we kind of put human limits on God. And we think, well, if I'm in a good mood, I'm more forgiving. If I'm in a bad mood, then I'm more strict. And then we think God is like that as well. And we think that, yeah, God is moody. God changes his mind. Sometimes he's holy. Sometimes he's forgiving. But the truth is, God is always perfectly holy, and God always perfectly forgives. And if we want to relate to God in the way that he intends us to, we need to fully embrace both. God is 100% holy all the time, and God always forgives when we repent, without exception. If we don't really embrace God's holiness, we will not take sin seriously, and we will just live with the kind of attitude, well, sin doesn't really matter. If we don't fully embrace God's forgiveness, then we'll be scared of God, because all we know is God's holiness. And then we don't really embrace his forgiveness, and we will always be afraid of making mistakes and being rejected by him, even being destroyed by him. That's why we need to fully embrace both at the same time. Not leaning only towards one or leaning only towards the other, but fully embracing both. So that was the summary from last week. Now today's focus, the cross, the greatest revelation of God. What's the first thing that you think of when you think of the cross? Most people, and I'm not saying that's wrong, most people think of forgiveness. We are sinful, we need forgiveness, Jesus paid the price for us, now we can enter eternal life again. All we have to do is putting our faith and our trust in Jesus. Is that biblical? Absolutely. Is it important? Oh yes. We need to focus on that. And I'm not trying to take anything away from the forgiveness on the cross. So please don't think what I'm doing today is kind of replacing the forgiveness teaching of the cross with something else. We need that. We need to fully embrace that all the time. And we need to focus on the fact that forgiveness is available on the cross. But what I want to do today is to look at the cross from another angle. Not to replace forgiveness, but to look at it from an angle of something additional that we can learn when we look at the cross. And that is this: the cross reveals who God is. Why do I say that? Actions say something about us. When you see someone rob a bank, what does it say about the person? The person probably loves money or is in a desperate spot where the person really needs money. When someone spends all their time on TV, it says something about the person's heart, about what is important to the person. When someone spends all their money on following their football team, it shows what place the football team has in his heart. Andre is smiling. Me too. I also need to be careful sometimes, because sometimes I'm a big fan of Dortmund, but I need to be careful that I give it its rightful place and it doesn't replace God. Actions show what is in people's hearts. We can lie to each other with our words, and we can always say things like, no, I don't love money, or I don't love this football team, or relationships, you're really important to me. But what does it say if I say to another person, my friendship for you is really important to me, but I never have time for you? We kind of contradict ourselves. Our actions show what is in our hearts. Now, if that is true for us, if that is true for human beings, how much more do God's actions show what is in God's heart? How much more can we look at what God does and then meditate on that and then come to conclusions about what is important to God, what is in his heart, what is his character, and how important we are to him? Last week we looked at the fact that God is holy, God is perfect. God doesn't deceive us with his words or with his actions. He is perfect in everything that he does. So when we look at his actions, we can conclude what is in his heart. If we want to know who God is, let's look at his actions, look at what he does, and that is one of the greatest revelations of who he is. Now, what is the greatest thing God has ever done? The cross. And that's why the cross is one of, if not the greatest expression of who God is. It's the greatest expression of love. It's the greatest expression of how far God is willing to go to save you, to save me, to be in a relationship with us. So the cross is one of the greatest revelations of who God is. His actions show and reveal to us what he wants and his character, his motives, his priorities, all these things. And that's what I want to focus on today. Now, one foundation, it's not on the slides. Sometimes I think people think that the cross was God's plan B. So God created the world, God created everything perfect for Adam and Eve and everything, and then, oops, they ate the fruit. And then God goes like, what do I do now? And then, well, now it's kind of too late. Now I have to come up with another idea. Okay, I'll come up with the cross. God isn't limited by time. Time is in him. And so he doesn't have this problem that we have. He knew when he created the Garden of Eden, he knew what was coming. He knew what would happen. And he chose to create Adam and Eve. He chose to put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And he knew that they're going to take it. And he knew when God created the world that he would have to die for us. He chose it that way. Now think about it. God can do whatever he wants. Could he have created us perfect? He could have. He could have created us like the angels. He could have said, I'm not going to create Lucifer. I'm not going to create Satan, because he's going to deceive them anyways, so I'm not going to create him. He could have put the tree outside the garden or out of their reach, or put angels around them or whatever. And so when they come near, they're like, hey, stop it, you're not allowed to go here. God could have created the world any way he wanted. And he could have created this world in a way that Jesus would not have had to die for us. He could have prevented us from sinning. But he still did. And so that's, I think, where a lot of Christians make a mistake. And they think of, okay, so because we sinned and then God kind of was like, well, now I have to die. What other choice do I have? It was not like that. He chose to create the world like this. He chose to give the opportunity of sin to Adam and Eve. He knew that they were going to take it, and he knew that the cross would come. And that was his choice. So when we look at this topic today, let's not think that this was a plan B, but let's always remember it was God's choice to create the world like this. And it was God's choice that Jesus would die for us on the cross. One more foundation. I know we know this, but sometimes we don't think of it, the implications. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the cross and Jesus' suffering, we can really look at it from two angles. We can look at Jesus' suffering from Jesus' perspective, because Jesus is God. And we can also look at the cross from God the Father's perspective, how he suffered when Jesus was on the cross. And I will do both today, and we always need to remember it's the same God. They are not two separate people. It's God the Father, God the Son. It's a triune God. And we can learn about who God is from both angles, from Jesus' angle and from the angle of God the Father. So, with that foundation, let's look at what the cross says about God. First of all, the cross shows God's love. Think about the suffering of Jesus. His physical suffering, his agony of being separated from the Father, the weight of not committing any sin in the midst of all the pain and suffering. That's something we often underestimate. We think of Jesus' physical suffering and we think, whoa, that was really horrible. But think about the spiritual responsibility that he had as well. In the midst of everything that he went through, Jesus knew perfectly, if I curse them now, if I say an angry word, if I now lash out in anger against these people, the whole salvation plan has failed. Because if Jesus is not perfect, he can't die for our sins and he can't save us either. So the responsibility that Jesus had on the cross to still stick to the Father's law was tremendous. He still had to be perfect in the midst of all his suffering. And then think about the agony of the Father. There was his own son, and the Father said, I need to desert you for a while. I need to leave you alone. I need to let you suffer. I can intervene. I could do whatever I want, but I choose not to intervene. And I choose to let you die. I choose to let you suffer. And I choose to let you carry the whole weight of the whole world all by yourself. The Father turned away from Jesus, leaving him all alone to suffer and die. The Father condemned his own son to spend time in hell. The suffering of Jesus was horrible, both physically and spiritually. But so often we don't really focus on the suffering of the Father. And so often we don't think about the fact that this was all voluntary. Nobody overpowered Jesus. He even said that when he was attacked and the disciples tried to defend him. Jesus said, you know, I could just ask the angels to rescue me right now, but that's not the will of the Father. So I'm not going to do it. Jesus voluntarily suffered. He was not overpowered. It was not that suddenly because all these soldiers came that suddenly he couldn't, they were too strong for him or something like that. Nobody did anything to Jesus that he couldn't have stopped at any moment. Jesus could have stopped everything at any moment. The Father could have stopped everything at any moment, but he didn't. They didn't. And like I said, God knew when he created the world that this moment would come. And he chose to create the world in a way that he and Jesus would have to suffer like this. God the Father chose the cross. Jesus chose the cross. It was voluntary to save us. 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know that God loves us? Because of Jesus' sacrifice. And because we know that it was voluntary, that he chose to die for us. John 15, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Think about it. Imagine a situation where you would be willing to say, in this case, I would choose to die for someone else. Maybe for some of us that's impossible. Maybe for some of us, I could never do that. Or maybe for some of us, we would say, well, in this situation, for my spouse, for my child, for my parents, I might be willing to do that. But whatever kind of circumstances we can imagine right now, it would always be, well, there must be higher circumstances. There must be something like, okay, either he dies or she dies or I die. So there is a certain power that we say, I cannot save us both, I cannot rescue us both. Only then would we choose, would we be even willing to consider to say, in that case, I might be willing to die for someone else. So think about that, and think about the fact that God could have chosen another way. He could have created the world in a different way. He could have created the world in a way that there would be no sin, that Jesus would not have to die. And he still said, I'm choosing this way because this is how I'm expressing my love to my people. This is how I'm showing the whole world how much I love them and how far I'm willing to go to save them. The greatest expression of love in the history of mankind. Jesus voluntarily saying, I'm going to save these people and I'm going to suffer so that they can have eternal life. This is the depth of God's love. And the cross reveals to us how deep the love of God is towards you, towards me. Related to that, God's compassion. We can see that Jesus is compassionate throughout his entire ministry. Matthew 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 20, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Mark 5, but Jesus permitted him not, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. So we see throughout the whole ministry of Jesus that he had compassion on people. That is who God is. So what is compassion? Well, you see the original word on the screen. I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I don't know how to pronounce it. Next slide. There we go. It's too complicated for me, but I do know the meaning. Feel sympathy, to pity, to have compassion, be moved with compassion. So compassion has an aspect of understanding other people's pain and suffering together with other people. But not just suffering with them, not just wishing them well, but also doing something about it. Getting involved in other people's pain, understanding other people's pain, and doing something, either to comfort them or to ease their pain or whatever is possible. Now, what is the greatest expression of compassion when you think about the cross? I think it's when people started praying for the very people who killed him. Luke 23, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his clothing and cast lots. Think about it. Jesus, in the midst of unbearable pain, physical pain, spiritual pain, of being isolated from the Father, all the responsibility that he was carrying of having to go through with this for a few more hours to fulfill the Father's plan. In all of that, and the very people who killed him, the very people who inflicted all that pain on him, he said, "I want the best for you. You're doing something really horrible to me right now, but I still love you, and I'm still doing this very thing for you because I want you to be saved as well. I want you to receive forgiveness as well that I'm providing for you through the very act that I'm doing right now." Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. He never did anything wrong. He died for the sin of other people, not for his own. He suffered voluntarily, and then people mocked him, ridiculed him, laughed at him, and of course, they treated him worse than an animal. I know how easily I get upset when I try to help people and they turn against me. Back in Shanghai, I worked with a lot of people, invested in people, loved them, cared for them, prayed for them, all kinds of things. And more than once, people turned against me. One person once that I worked with wrote a very nice letter, to my pastor, complaining about me, basically wanting me fired. People made all kinds of accusations against me that were not true. People got upset with me because I said no. They had certain ideas, and I said no, and I said this doesn't fit to us, and I had my reasons, but they got upset with me anyways and started turning against me. I know how upset I get in these kind of situations. Do you know how often I prayed for you? Do you know how often I invested in you? Do you know how much work I'm doing behind the scenes that you don't see? And this is what you give back to me? When I'm this emotional, I have to admit, I have no compassion left for people. And if I try to pray for them like Jesus, I would curse them. Thankfully, Jesus is not like me. Thankfully, Jesus is way more compassionate than I am. What I went through is nothing compared to what Jesus went through on the cross. He was able to have compassion on the very people who crucified him. He wanted their best, he wanted them to have eternal life, and he wanted them to receive forgiveness for what they did by crucifying him. It's amazing to me how compassionate Jesus is, how compassionate God is. And we can see that when we put ourselves in Jesus' shoes as he was going through the pain of the cross and as he was suffering. So we see God's compassion on the cross. We also see God's holiness on the cross. What happened? We all know it, I assume. Jesus took all of our sin. He took our place. He took what we deserve. And what happened to Jesus is what should happen to us due to our sinful nature. So what happened to him? Matthew 27. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On the cross, Jesus was rejected. On the cross, Jesus was alone. On the cross, there was no more mercy and no more grace available to him any longer. Why not? Because God is holy. God's holiness and our sinful nature, apart from Jesus' forgiveness, cannot coexist in the same space at the same time. God is holy. He is perfect. And sinful people perish in God's presence. So why did God the Father leave Jesus alone on the cross? Because on the cross, Jesus took our sinful nature. He took our sin, and he took everything that we deserve. No more mercy, no more comfort, no more peace for Jesus left. No more answered prayers, no more crying out from Jesus saying, God, help me. It was all gone. Nothing was available to him any longer. Why? Because God is holy. And if God's presence had been there with Jesus on the cross, Jesus would have perished. Just like sinful people like us perish in God's presence. If the Father's presence had been on Jesus when he was on the cross, Jesus would have ceased existing. So the Father left Jesus alone. What we see on the cross is how holy God is, how sinful we are, and how perfect he is. And that's why Jesus had to go through this agony of being completely by himself. If Jesus was completely alone, if he was completely rejected, how much more would we be if we don't receive Jesus' forgiveness? God's holiness is a serious matter, something that we often take lightly because we think, yeah, Jesus forgave me, so I'm good. Yeah, that's true. But let's also think about the consequences of unholiness. And the clearest revelation of that is the cross. Jesus, God's own Son, was left alone, was rejected, because our sin was on him, and God the Father is holy, and they could not be together any longer. The greatness of Jesus' suffering, the greatness of his pain, shows us God's holiness, and it shows us how great our sin actually is, the weight of our sin, and the consequences of our sin. So we see God's holiness on the cross. We also see God's wrath. Think about how cruel the cross was. Some of us have seen the movie The Passion. I personally, when I look at some of the Bible verses, I think the real account was way worse than what we see in that movie. He died a horrible physical death. He died a horrible spiritual death. All our fears, all our pain, all our anxieties, all our fears, everything was laid on Jesus. He experienced all of that in our place. Why did Jesus have to die such a horrible death? Because of the wrath of God. God hates sin. And our sin creates wrath in God. Romans 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Romans 12. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto the wrath of God, some translations say. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Ephesians 2, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We know that God hates sin. We don't have to be Christians for long to learn about this. But one of the things that we see in the clearest revelation on the cross is how deep his wrath actually goes. His wrath was laid on Jesus. His own son received it. And so we see the depth of God's wrath when we look at Jesus' suffering. When we look at all the pain that he went through, the physical pain, the spiritual pain, all these, the emotional pain, and we know this is all an expression of God's wrath towards your sin, towards my sin. God's wrath is being revealed to us on the cross. Related to that, of course, also God's hatred of sin. Some people say God loves, and because he loves, he cannot hate. Well, not true. If I love someone, let's say a person, I hate anything that harms this person. If I love one thing, then I hate the things that destroy the thing that I love. Love is expressed by hatred towards the opposite. We cannot love without hating. Love is expressed in hatred for the opposite. And we see that God hates as well. Isaiah 1, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams and the fat of fat beasts, and they delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of male goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tremble my courts? Bring me no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. So here is a group of people. They come together, they worship, they praise. It's Old Testament times, it's a little bit different. But they come together like we are here today, and they come together to worship, they come together to pray, they come together and sing hallelujah and all kinds of things and praising God together. And what is God saying? I hate what you're doing. And why does he do it? Why does he hate it? Because their heart isn't in it. They just do it religiously. They do it because they know they're supposed to. They do it because they know they have to. They do it because, well, that's what the law says. So, yes, I'll go to church. Now, nowadays, we would say, so, yes, I go to church. Yes, I sing the songs. Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I pray. But my heart isn't in it. I don't want to do it. I don't mean what I say. When I'm singing, I'm singing the words, but I don't really mean what I'm singing. When I'm praying, I'm just using words because, well, I promise that I pray 5 minutes every day, so I'll pray, but in reality, I'm just looking at my clock and hope that the 5 minutes are over soon. That's how we would say it nowadays. And here God is saying, I hate this. I hate it when you just worship me outwardly and when you maybe try to impress one another, but your heart isn't really in it. So we see throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, God hates sin. Psalm 11, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. God hates wickedness. He hates sin. And where do we see that hatred the most? We see it on the cross. We see how much God hates sin because when all the sin was laid on Jesus, we see how God the Father acted and we see what God the Father did. And he said, I hate sin so much that I am going to punish my own son for everything. And we see that in the suffering of Jesus, his hatred for sin. But of course, the other side of the coin is also true. What we also see in the cross is God's forgiveness. Isaiah 53, but here, referring to Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We talked about this last week. That's why I won't go into too much detail today. But the cross shows the depth of God's forgiveness. He paid the full price. He paid it all. He paid it completely. He paid it for everyone. And he paid first. We didn't have to do anything. It wasn't like, okay, if you ask me nicely, then I'll die for you. If you give me enough money, then I'll die for you. If you worship me enough, then I'll die for you. No, there were no conditions. There was nothing that Jesus expected. He simply said, my forgiveness towards you is so great, I'll just do it. And what you do with it, that's your choice. But I'll just do it, and I'll just do it first, and then I give you an opportunity to respond and to say what you think about it and whether you want to receive it for yourself as well. He paid first. He paid fully, he paid completely, he paid for everyone, he paid for you, he paid for me. That's the depth of his forgiveness. And of course, related to that, it's unconditional. We don't have to earn it. It's available to everyone who asks for it. And it's complete. What were his last words? It is finished. There's nothing you or I can add to God's forgiveness. It's done. It's over. And we don't have to add anything to God's forgiveness. It's now simply a choice. Do we want to receive it? Do we want to ask God for forgiveness? Or do we want to say, no, thank you. I'll pay by myself. Thanks for dying for me, but not for me. Thank you. The cross reveals how great and how deep God's forgiveness actually is. Last point, at least for this sermon, God's justice. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't know about you, but I know I have limits when it comes to forgiveness with other people as well. Most of us probably do. And when we choose to forgive one another, we sometimes pretend, let's just say it never happened. Let's just forget about it. Let's just not bring it up any longer. And we kind of treat it a little bit lightly because we think forgiveness is just, if I forgive you, then there are no consequences of sin any longer. I don't bring it up anymore, you don't bring it up any longer, and it just kind of, the consequence of sin disappears. It's gone. All good. And sometimes we think that's how God treats sin as well. He just forgets about it, and he just pretends it never happened. But if that was the case, then God would not be just. He would not be perfect, because the wages of sin is death. And God cannot ignore sin. He cannot simply say, well, let's just pretend it never happened. Then he would not be just. God does not ignore sin. God does not forget about sin. He doesn't break his own law by simply pretending that nothing ever happened. God is just. And the cross shows how seriously God takes justice. The wages of sin is death. Every time I lie, every time I'm having a lustful thought, every time I'm angry at another person, I'm cursing the person in my heart or anything like this, every time I commit sin, someone has to die. And it's either me dying for my own sin, or I ask for forgiveness and Jesus dies for my sin. There's no third option. God is just. And the cross shows God's justice, how seriously he takes that. God went through all the horrible experience of the cross because he is just. He's full. He had to fulfill justice. He couldn't ignore sin. And so he said, okay, I'm going to choose to pay the price by myself. And I'm going to go through all the suffering of the Father, going through all the suffering of Jesus the Son, because justice needs to be served. So these are some aspects, some of the characteristics of God that we can learn when we look at the cross and when we see what the cross actually means. So what I'm trying to say is every aspect of the cross shows an aspect of who God is. Look at God's emotions, how the Father must have felt leaving Jesus alone on the cross. The emotions Jesus went through, I think we see them clearest in Gethsemane, his agony that he felt there. It shows who God is. It reveals his heart. Look at God's motives, his reasons. Why did God do all this? Why did Jesus choose to suffer? Why did God choose to create the world with the possibility of sin, knowing that this, the very fact that he allows sin will cause his son to die? What are his motives? What are his reasons behind that? It shows us who God is. Look at his words. What did Jesus say on the cross? Why did he say what he said? His actions. How did Jesus act? When did he speak? Why did he speak? When did he not speak? Why did he not speak in that situation? Why did Jesus heal the soldier whose ear got cut off by Peter? And he said, I'm going to heal you, but I'm still going to allow the suffering on myself. All these little details reveal who God is. All these aspects of the story tell us about something, what is in God's heart, what are his motives, and what he is like. And so, yes, of course, we need to look at forgiveness. And yes, of course, we need to receive forgiveness. That's the most important part of the cross. But let's also use the cross trying to get to know who God is by answering these kind of questions. So how can we understand the cross better? Let's put ourselves in the shoes of God the Father. Now, I'm not saying let's be God. We are not. That would be blasphemy. But let's try to understand his motives and his reasons behind what he did. Why did he decide to come up with the cross? He could have created the world in any way he wanted. Why did he create the world the way it is, fully knowing the pain that he would have to go through because of our sin? It will show us an aspect of who God is. Why did he allow Jesus to go to the cross? Could have come up with some other way to spend eternity with us. He could have created us perfect. But what was his reason or his motivation for doing it like this? How did the Father feel? How must he have felt when Jesus was suffering? What kind of emotions must he have gone through? What do these emotions say about God? And what can we learn about God's character when we try to answer these kind of questions? So let's put ourselves in God the Father on the cross. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of Jesus as well. How must Jesus have felt as a teenager, knowing what awaited him? All the responsibility he felt throughout his whole life, knowing that if I have a bad moment, commit one sin, the whole salvation plan is going to fail. How must Jesus have felt age 10, age 20, knowing the cross is waiting for me? One day I will have to carry the sin of the whole world, and I'll have to pay, I'll have to suffer for everyone else. How must he have felt? And he still decided to go through with it. And what does that say about who God is, about his character? How must he have felt whenever he saw people sin? When people around him just sinned and sinned, and sometimes they sinned against each other, sometimes they sinned against him, and they rejected him, and all kinds of things. And he had to carry that burden of having to live a perfect life to save all these people. I'm sure he had some very negative emotions. Wrong. Emotions are never negative. But he had some emotions against certain people because they sinned against him. But he chose to live a life of love and forgiveness, despite the fact that they gave him pain and suffering his whole life. What does that say about who God is? How did Jesus feel at Gethsemane? All the agony he felt, being willing to submit to the Father's will for our sake, even though he said, "If there's any way, Father, please take the cup away from me." And the Father said, "No." And then Jesus said, "Okay, I'll do it." What does that say about who God is? And what do his words and his actions in this whole process from Gethsemane over his arrest and then the trials and all these things, the things that he said, the things that he did, the things that he did not do, what do they reveal about Jesus' heart? What do they reveal about his motives? What do they reveal about his priorities? We can learn a lot about who God is when we look at the cross from that angle. And when we read the story of Jesus' suffering, his death, and his resurrection as well, when we read all that from an angle of who is God, and why did he do all this? What was his motive? What was in his heart? So in conclusion, putting ourselves into the role of God the Father and Jesus during the crucifixion will give us one of the clearest revelations of who God is. Their emotions, their motives, their reasons, their words, their actions. They reveal to us, this is who God is. So I want to encourage all of us to look at the cross from this angle as well. Not just what is available to us, not just what it means for us, receiving God's forgiveness. Wonderful, we need all that. But let's go one step deeper. What does the cross say about who God is? And I want to encourage all of us in these coming days, maybe if you're joining the small group on Friday till then, or maybe till next Sunday or so, let's pick one of the Gospels, doesn't matter which one, and let's read Jesus' suffering again. And let's always ask ourselves the question, what does this passage say about who God is? What does it say about his love? What does it say about his holiness? What does it say about his forgiveness? What does it say about his wrath? What does it say about his justice? What does it say about his heart? What does it say about his priorities? If we read the Gospels like this, if we read Jesus' suffering like this, this will be a great tool to help us deepen our relationship with God, a great tool for a deeper understanding of who God is. May we pray. Father, we're just amazed how deep your word is and from how many different angles we can read the same story. And specifically your cross, how deep the meaning of your cross is and how amazing it is to understand more and more and deeper, who you are and what you've done for us when we look at this story. So please reveal to us again how much you love us, when we look at the cross, when we look at the story. Reveal to us again how much you hate sin. Reveal to us again how deep your forgiveness is and how complete your forgiveness is. Reveal to us again, yeah, how holy you are. Reveal to us again who you are as we read your word, as we read what you have written down about Jesus' suffering. Reveal to us once again and in a deeper way who you are. So, Father, we love you and we pray that you will use what you have taught us today to take us deeper in our relationship with you. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just meditate on what you just heard.